All right, good, good. Up through fifth grade, they go out to suite two out in the courtyard. All right. Now, how many of you got a favorite sports team? How many of you got a favorite sports team? All right, Pedro, what's your favorite sports team? 49ers. That's interesting. Carl, what's yours? Texas Longhorns. All right. What's yours, Glenn? The Cowboys. All right. I was hoping Ken would be here. Now, I want you to, you probably think, why is Auburn up there? You know, what's Auburn? Well, you see, my wife went to Auburn, so I had to put that on there. But Ken also is here, and you see down in the very low corner, he's an Alabama fan, so I was hoping he's here. I was going to show him, point that out where Auburn was. But anyway, now how many of you are diehard fans? Win, lose, whatever, you are diehard fans. Oh, there you go. You're loyal fans. Well, I have to admit, when it comes to, you know, professional sports and even college, I'm a kind of a fickle fan. You know, when they're losing, I never rooted for the Falcons because when I was growing up in Atlanta, they just lost everything. And now that they've got back to where they're winning, I feel a little funny because I should be rooting for them, shouldn't I? Anyway, that was the way it was with professional sports and other things. But now let me tell you something. When my children were playing sports, it was a whole different story. I was a fiercely loyal follower. Amen? I mean, I was there. I rode the team bus to the games. Now, if you don't think that embarrassed my children, but you know, that's why God gave us parents, right? To embarrass us. That's what they're there for. Every child knows that. I rode the team bus. I brought the snacks, you know. I even helped pay the coach's salary. I was on the sidelines, you know, cheering. Sometimes I would coach. Sometimes I was even asked to coach, but I would coach whether I was asked or not. You know, I was out there. And now I also went so far as to instruct the referees in the finer points of the game. Amen? Been there, done that? You know, make sure they understood what they missed. So that's the way it is with sports. Sometimes we're fickle fans, sometimes we're faithful followers. What makes the difference? You know, what makes the difference? Well, when it comes to following Christ, sometimes we fall into those same categories. We can be a fickle fan or a faithful follower. I want to talk about what makes the difference and why it's important. Why it's important. Now, we're going to look at the answers to those questions as we look into John chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to that passage because we're not going to be able to read all of it. And if you didn't get the chance to read it, anybody get my email this week telling you to read John chapter 6? Anybody get that email? There you go. All right, I won't ask if you read it, but you got the email list. But I'll try every now and then to send you kind of a heads up to get your juices flowing and reading ahead. So John chapter 6, we're going to look at that chapter and get the answers to that question. In this chapter, we're told about one of Jesus' greatest miracles in terms of the number of people that experienced it. I mean, it was huge. It was a huge crowd of people. Look at with me in John chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus told all the people to sit down. They were there near the Sea of Galilee. He told them all to sit down. And he took the five barley loaves and the two fish, and he fed this huge crowd. And probably if you counted the men, women, and children, it probably went into at least 20 or 25,000 people. Just estimating. Now, Jesus had been ministering in this region, this small area of Galilee, for over a year. And he had done miracles. And this miracle that he did on this day near the Sea of Galilee was near the end of that ministry time. He had been there for a little over a year. And he had traveled throughout that region. And it's not that large. So he had probably gone to every town and village and throughout that region. And as a result, there were thousands of people that had seen his miracles, heard his teachings, and they were following him everywhere he went. Thousands heard his amazing word. And they saw the wonderful miracles that he did every day. It was not just occasionally, it was every day they saw it. Mark gives us just a little bit of a flavor of what was going on. Look at it with me. It's up on the screen. Mark 6, chapter 6, verse 55. They ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. I mean, wherever Jesus went, people just flocked to him. Wherever he went, in villages, cities, or in the countryside, just out in the open, they brought the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe. And look at that. All who touched him were healed. Can you imagine experiencing such a thing? Seeing the wonderful miracles that Jesus did. It was an incredible, incredible once in human history experience. Never before, never again. When Jesus was asked by John the Baptist, was he the Messiah? He pointed to his miracles. He pointed to his miracles. They were so numerous and so marvelous. It was clear who he was. Look at it in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. That was Jesus' answer. I am the Son of God. Just look at what I'm doing. And look and listen to what I teach. All of this, all these miracles, and all of the preaching of the good news happened over this period of a little more than a year. And then, look what happens. After he had fed the 5,000, and the next day, and the next few days, he's there in Capernaum. And this is what it says in verse 66. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Can you? It just boggles the mind, doesn't it? At this point, they desert him. Why did they desert him? What was going on? They were fickle fans, not faithful followers. And I want to talk about the difference between the two. It was so bad that Jesus even turns to the 12 apostles. And he turns to those closest ones to him and he asks in verse 67, "Are you also going to leave?" Man, I gotta think that Jesus is feeling this. What do you think? He's feeling it. It's a tough emotional thing for him to go through. His words kind of give it away. Have you ever thought about abandoning Christ? Have you ever thought about just walking away, quitting? Walking away from his church? You know, I want you to know something. You probably already know this, but I'll remind you of it. If you walk away from Christ's church, you're walking away from Jesus. I run into people all the time. They say, "Well, I don't go to church, but I'm still serving Jesus." If you read your Bible, you'll see that's impossible. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. It's like saying, "I like you, but I don't like your wife." Well, we're not going to have a whole lot in common. You know what I mean? You're just not going to get there. The church is the visible representation of Jesus on earth. And if you love Jesus, you'll love the church. You know, we all know people that have walked away. They've walked away from Christ. They've walked away from his church. At some point, they seem to be following Christ, but now, no more. This is what the Apostle John says about such people. These people left our church. Now, he's just not talking about one church. He's talking about the church. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. Man, that's heavy words, isn't it? But I think it's so important for us to understand the truth and not be deceived by a lie. What he's saying, John is saying there, is that they were never really saved. They never came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they had, they would have never walked away. You've all heard the story. It goes something like this. I joined the church and I was baptized because everybody else was doing it. Just following the crowd. Matter of fact, that's what happened to me. Sort of. I was in 8th grade or 9th grade, somewhere in there. And I was preparing for my Eagle board of review. They grill you, ask you all kinds of questions. I remember they asked me a question in the fishing merit badge. You had to make your own lure. Well, mine was kind of cheesy, and I took a plastic worm and hooked a hook through it and That's what I use. You have to catch a fish on it and you to do all this other stuff. So they asked me about that. I'm thinking, oh man, that wasn't really a very good lure I made there. But my parents knew that I was going up before the Board of Review. And they said to me, you need to join the church because they might look more favorably on your application, becoming an Eagle Scout. So I joined the church, was baptized. Was I a believer? Did I surrender my life to Christ? No. Did I understand what I was doing? No. I remember a pastor coming to the house. He gave me a list of scriptures and said to read them, and he baptized me. That was it. Most Baptist churches, people come forward, they spend 5 minutes with them to explain the plan of salvation. We spend 4 hours in this church making sure that a person knows Christ. That's because of my experience, partly. I still remember that. So that's what happened to me. It was 2 years later before I heard the gospel and understood what it means to ask Jesus to come into your life. And I gave him my life, and I never took it back. I meant it. From that point on, my life was his. And you know what? I've never regretted it. Never thought about walking away. Thought about changing churches, but never thought about walking away from Jesus and his church. You know, when you diagnose the problem correctly, you're much more likely to fix the problem. Amen? If someone's sick and you misdiagnose it, you can kill them, right? It's so important you diagnose the problem correctly. What's the difference between being a fickle fan and a faithful follower? And how do we help people to see that? And how do we make disciples that are real, true followers? I think by looking at the characteristics of the two, it'll help us. Number one, the fickle fan is attracted by the crowds. The crowd, or the crowds. The faithful follower is attracted by Christ. By Christ. Big difference. John chapter 6, we see that the crowds were around 20 or 25,000 people that Jesus fed. But when Jesus refused to continue to feed them and to become their earthly king and provide for them, it set the stage for them to walk away. They were very disappointed with him. John chapter 6, verse 14, when the people saw him do this miracle, speaking of the feeding of the 5,000 men, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw they were ready to force him to be their earthly king, you see, he slipped away into the hills by himself. He didn't come to be an earthly king. He came to be our God and king. Big difference. The fickle fan is attracted by the excitement, by the crowds, by the miracles, all the fanfare, all these things. And that's still true today. You know, many today are attracted to new religions and new cults and new things. Every year we have Earth Day, and I'm always amazed at the people that are attracted to the worship of Mother Earth. It's amazing. It's kind of becoming popular. People are moving. A lot of people are attracted to Scientology because Tom Cruise got involved with that. I remember the Beatles. I was crazy about the Beatles. You know, the Beatles on my television were all in black and white and their hair was all black. So I dyed my hair black. I didn't know that they... Yeah, I was young. I was young. And I remember the Beatles were into, I guess, Hinduism, transcendental meditation. They had their own guru. You remember that? Anybody? You're all, most, some of you are too young. They had their own guru. And so I got me a Nehru jacket and wore that to school. People are attracted to what's popular, what's in. And that's true today. But the faithful follower is attracted to Christ and all of his desires, all of his desires are met and found in knowing Christ. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything is worthless. Everything in this world. Everything. That's what Paul's talking about. Is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ. Man. Can you wrap your mind around that? That's what the faithful follower knows. And that's why everything else fades away in importance and significance. When you truly know Christ, He will satisfy your deepest longings for love, acceptance, purpose, and meaning. You'll never want anything else. When you know Him, He satisfies. And you'll never want to leave Him. Number two, the fickle fan is only interested in earthly benefits. Earthly benefits. The faithful follower is interested in eternal benefits. You know, I used to hear the expression, you know, that person's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You can't be so earthly. You can't be so heavenly minded that you're no earth. You see, being heavenly minded means you are what you need to be. The more heavenly minded you are, the more benefit you are in this world. The more good you do. Paul knew that the value of knowing Christ far exceeded anything else. A fickle fan is interested in earthly things. The faithful follower is interested in the eternal benefits. Look at what Jesus said to the crowd the next day after He fed them. He said to them in verse 26, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you. You get that? All they were interested in was what? Food. And they came back for more. Not because you understood the miraculous sign. You see, every miracle that Jesus did had meaning and significance. They were all pointing to Him as Messiah and Savior. All encouraging people to believe in Him and be saved from their sins. Not just to get another free meal. Not even just to be raised from the dead. The people that Jesus raised from the dead physically, do you know every one of them died again? Every one. But the ones that believed in him, they live forever, never to die again. So that was what was important. Because I fed you, and not because you understood the miraculous sign, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. You see, salvation is what we're to seek. Faith in Christ is what we're to offer. The fickle fan is only concerned about the things that perish, the things that are earthly, the things that don't last. They're concerned about, they're focused on their cars and their homes and their jobs and their wealth and prosperity and power. And even the environment can become more important to some people than our relationship with Christ. They're focused on the things that don't last. Any person that doesn't realize that following Christ will cost him will soon fall away. Let me back up. A faithful follower is focused on the eternal, and he seeks the eternal bread of life. Look at John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." And then in verse 58, he says, "Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestor did, even though they ate the manna," speaking of the manna in the wilderness, "but will live forever." You see, the faithful follower is satisfied with Jesus, the bread of life, and he brings eternal life. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:9. "We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies." Yes, we live under the constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. That's the Christian life, folks. So that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in what? Eternal life. Say it with me. Eternal life. What was Paul focused on? Say it with me. Eternal life. He was focused on the eternal benefits of following Christ. He was willing to face danger and death and suffering because he knew the eternal reward that would come to him. And he was willing to suffer all that. Why? To be able to lead others to faith in Christ so that they might have eternal life. That was his mission. That was his passion. And he was willing to face death for it. I know we don't face death in this country, but folks all over the world, there are believers tonight, to this morning, that are facing death sharing Christ. They are true followers and believers. They're willing to do that. Any person that doesn't realize that following Christ will cost you will soon fall away. It just happens. You can't follow Christ and not cost you. A faithful follower understands that following Christ requires sacrifice. He knows, however, that it is worth it, more than worth it, because of our eternal reward. Why did Peter and the rest of the disciples, when Jesus turned to them and asked them, you know, at this point, he says in verse 66, at this point, many of the disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Why didn't they leave? Look at the answer. It's verse 68. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words that give eternal life. What was Peter and the other 12 focused on? Say it with me. Eternal life. Amen? That's why they didn't leave. That's what they were focused on. All except Judas, who is the poster child for the fickle fan. Number three, the fickle fan makes demands on God. The fickle fan makes demands on God. The faithful follower surrenders his life to God. Look at some of the demands that the crowd made on Jesus, beginning verse 28. They replied, we want to perform the works. We want to perform God's works too. In other words, we want to do miracles. They wanted to do miracles. And then they said, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? Show us something. That's their demands. Verse 34, sir, they said, give us that bread every day. See, they wanted physical, material things. That's what they demand. They wanted power to do miracles. They wanted signs and wonders. They demanded earthly things. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 4? For only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. Wow. That's pretty telling, isn't it? Now, I was saved during the Jesus movement. Long-haired hippies were coming out of the woodwork and following Jesus. And God was, it was a great movement of the Holy Spirit. But there was something about that culture that wanted the miraculous. They wanted to see earthly miracles. And I remember all the hippies wanted to do miracles. They all wanted to do miracles. I remember they would put somebody up against the wall and they would say one leg is longer than the other one. And they would adjust it till they were both the same. Everybody was looking to do some kind of miracle because they thought that's what it took to be spiritual. Fickle fans see God as a genie in a bottle. They see prayer as a way of kind of rubbing the bottle. If you do it just right, you get what you want. I even hear people say things like, well, I've never asked God for much, so he owes me. As if the less you prayed, the less you ask God for, the more likely you are to get what you ask for. Because the genie in a bottle only grants you three wishes. And they see God that way. That is the fickle fan. He's always making demands on Jesus. Today we hear false teachers telling us that positive confession will get you what you want. If you want health, wealth, and prosperity, name it and claim it, and it'll be yours. That is a lie from the devil. And every time you hear it on television, I want you to repeat after me, that's a lie from the devil. Don't be deceived. Because if you believe that, you will fall away quickly because it's just not going to happen. If you've never surrendered your whole life to Jesus, then you've never been saved. Please understand that. It's so important. No one is going to heaven unless they surrender everything. To receive Jesus Christ as Savior, a person must give up their sovereignty and come under the sovereignty of God. Accept His sovereignty. The true disciple is all about what God wants. He prays, "Not my will, but your will be done." The faithful follower surrenders his will and his life to God, and he becomes a slave of God. Let me show you this. This is amazing to me. 2 Peter 1:1, how he opens his letter. He says, "This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ." You ever think of yourself as a slave of God? The faithful follower always thinks of himself as God's slave. That's why he's faithful. 1 Peter 2:16, "For you are free in Christ." You've been set free from your sins. You've been set free from the penalty of sin. You've been set free from judgment. Yet you are God's slave. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen people." God chose every believer. Every believer. "You are a royal priest, a holy nation. You're God's very own possession." Do you think of yourself as belonging to God? I'm His. I'm His slave. It's not a choice of whether I want to do what His Word says or not. That's a decision I made when I received Christ. I made that decision to obey Him. If I disobey Him, I know I have failed Him. A faithful follower understands that he belongs to Christ. The only way to be a faithful follower is to surrender everything to Christ. If you're holding on to something and you say, "Well, you know, I'm not ready to let go," you'll never be faithful. You'll fall away. Have you done that? Have you surrendered all to Him? Do you think of yourself as God's slave? If a person is not following Christ, you're not living for Him, not going to church, they should question their salvation. I think sometimes we're too quick to reassure someone that back there made a decision, was baptized and joined the church, and now is not living for Christ. We're too quick to assure that person, "They're all right, you're going to heaven." Well, maybe not. If they walked away, were they ever saved? I think we ought to help them examine that and ask them, "Have you surrendered your whole life to Christ? If you haven't, you're lost. You're lost. Diagnose the problem correctly. You're more likely to be able to help that person." We're called to make disciples. Let's make sure that we make true disciples who understand that following Christ costs you. We cannot follow Christ and hang on to our sin, whatever the sin that is. Whatever that is. If you say, "Well, I want to continue to live in this immoral lifestyle, but I want to follow Jesus," understand. You can't do it. You fall and you'll abandon Christ because you never knew Him. A faithful follower surrenders all to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand what it means to follow You faithfully, to surrender to You and to yield to You. And Father, help us to live that life so that others might see what it means and also come to know You and follow you faithfully. Let us communicate it in our teaching as well as in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to our time of invitation. I want to challenge you as you stand. Let's stand together. I want to challenge you to listen to God in your heart. Let Him speak to you. And if you need a church home or you need someone to pray with you this morning, I hope you'll come forward and let us help you with whatever's on your heart. If you need to know Christ, if you've never surrendered all to Him, we'd like to help you to do that. Let's sing together.